In the name of Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, our Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, we've heard the Word of God today to meditate on Luke 13, 22 to 30. Let's pray. Lord, sanctify us through Your truth. Your Word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until Your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in You we hope. Amen. My dear Christian friends, dearly redeemed heirs of our Savior's kingdom, any mountain climber can tell you that there's nothing more exhausting than going higher and higher and higher, losing more and more of the oxygen as the air gets thinner. You're exerting as never before. The steeper the mountain, the harder. And sometimes you can throw in some red cinders like the Cascade Mountains out west and a friend who's not in very good shape, and then maybe clouds gathering for some more dry lightning, as has been happening for the whole week. And it's scary and hard until you finally get to that summit and your eyes come up over the top. And you're looking out into a wilderness area with vistas like you've never seen before. Awesome view. Mountain climbers think it's worth it. That's the way it is with Jesus sometimes. Sometimes people will ask Him a question and you feel like, did Jesus really answer that question? But if you stick with Him, you start to realize that this master teacher is not just answering simple questions. Sometimes it's a better question to be asked. And more often than not, He's leading you higher and higher into the elevations where you will finally top the rise and look out and see something you never thought of before and never could if God were not revealing it to you, these broad vistas of God's grace. Not always pleasant. Climbing these mountains with Jesus. But then, is it really always pleasant training for a marathon? Yet people do it, maybe even some here. Triathlon, then you got to swim too. You could drown. Or a concert? Or a recital? So many things in our lives aren't that pleasant, but you work at it and finally you get to that point. And you could take all your accomplishments, your hardest times, and let's say pile them in one lifelong heap of accomplishments. And it'd be a little pebble compared to the mountain of God's grace that He reveals in His Word. Even in questions like this one before us today, are only a few going to be saved? He's going to take us first to this reality, the agonizing narrow door. Sometimes people hear Jesus' sermons and they think, wow, that's harsh. Yeah, till you realize what Jesus is up against. Helps to look back at the context, the verse just before this in Luke chapter 13. Imagine, It's the Sabbath. Jesus did give this command to the Jews, His people at Mount Sinai, the only people that ever heard that. You have to worship on Saturday, not before, not after. New Testament, we're told we're free to worship the Lord any day, but they had to worship on the Sabbath. So they come to the synagogue. Jesus was always in church, and typically He would be teaching. And one day He looks up, there's a woman that comes in. And for 18 years, she's not been able to straighten up. She's been handicapped and bent over, and Jesus saw her. This is the loving, gracious Son of God. He's going to relieve the suffering. He saw her and said, "Woman, you are freed from your disability. The Word of God incarnate has the power to do miracles," just right out of His mouth. He was the Word that was there that created all things as God the Father spoke and as the Spirit was hovering over the waters. Jesus speaks. He placed His hands on her to make this personal, and immediately she stood up straight and began to glorify God. Now everybody ought to be happy, right? Everybody's cool with this, right? No. The ruler of the synagogue of all people, he's the pastor in charge, basically. He's indignant that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He scolds the woman. He tells everybody there are 6 days to do work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath day. This is what Jesus is up against, and he will not put up with the cruelty. The Lord answered him, not just him, but everybody thinking that way, "Hypocrites! Doesn't each of you untie his ox or his donkey from a manger on the Sabbath and lead it to water? Here is the daughter, this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years. Shouldn't she be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things. As he said them, all his adversaries were put to shame. But the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things he was doing. He's speaking to us, because we've got questions too. Typically, people today don't quite ask it this way: are only a few going to be saved? It's more like, what about the people in China? What about people in the Amazon? Maybe you've asked that, other people have asked you, you don't know what to say. What about people in America who haven't heard about Jesus yet? So one brother pastor will always ask such people, "Do you know one? What's their name?" And you could also add, "If you know one, tell one." But as usual, Jesus does even better. Because we're asking questions like that, it's like trying to climb a mountain and looking all at it at once. You can't climb a mountain that way. You can't take it all on at the same time. It's got to be in little parts. Go to the next rock, climb to the... And Jesus will do that to the question that's really most important here. We're asking questions that are way bigger than we are, and Jesus dials it back so that we can get at the real question. We're asking, are only a few going to be saved? But the attitude behind it all too often, if you're honest with yourself, is, okay, us guys maybe are saved, but what about those guys out there? You know, they're not part of our little club. Yeah, you get that mentality sometimes. Even Jesus' disciples one time told a man to stop doing miracles in Jesus' name, and they said to Jesus, "Because he's not one of us." Jesus says, "Don't stop him. Whoever is not against you is for you. Other Christians are working too." And the question really that Jesus wants all of us to be asking are not these super big things that ultimately is up to God. Because if you listen in Isaiah, he's saying right there, "I'm going to send out the messengers," and it's the nations. It's happening right now. The Lord is working where we can't see. The question for the disciples, though, is what about you? He looks at each one of us and says, to the church people specifically, how do you know for sure that you are going to be saved? He wants to get us to that point of sureness, but not by self-righteous hypocrisy at all. So he said to them, strive. Agonizo in the Greek, we get our word agonize from that. So this agonizing narrow door, he says, strive. Agonize like an athlete who's striving and struggling, the agony of training and strict training and so forth. But strive to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. There's a narrow door that they can't find, and the old evil foe keeps painting other doors on the wall as if that's going to get through. Now, once the master of the house gets up, there's a timing issue involved here. This is the day of grace. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day, the Holy Spirit says. There's not a word in Scripture that ever says, just wait till tomorrow, you can do it then. It's today. Once the master of the house gets up and shuts the door, you will begin to stand outside. Get that? You will begin. Today's the day to begin, if you haven't already. Don't wait till it's too late and begin on judgment day. You'll stand outside and knock on the door saying, "Lord, open for us." Imagine the terror of getting this answer when he replies, "I don't know you." This is the most basic kind of knowledge. I don't know where you come from. That's kind of like in our culture, we'd say, where is he coming from? I don't know where you're coming from. I don't understand all that mentality. That's not the way I think. I don't know where you're from. Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence." Hear that word presence? Because many Christians would say, "But we had Lord's Supper and we believed in the real presence." But did you trust him as your Savior, or were you relying on your own works and your own merits and your position as a pastor or an elder or a volunteer in the church or the husband or wife of a volunteer? My grandma used to. People will tell you that all the time too. Doesn't help you. We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. We saw you, Jesus, in real life. And he will say, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you evildoers, you workers of iniquity. See, Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, he sanctifies and cleanses away all the bad attitudes and everything that's not supposed to be that way. He purifies your affections so that when God sees you in Christ coming through that narrow door, which is Christ, it's just as broad as the cross, but only that wide, one at a time. As you're coming through that narrow door by trusting in Jesus as your Savior, all your sins are forgiven. You personally receive his righteousness and holiness so that when God is looking at you, all he sees is beauty and holiness. In Hebrews, we heard that before. These are the righteous made perfect because you've received the righteousness that comes from God and is received by the hand of faith. God looks at you as perfect and holy in his sight, and what more do you need? You've come through that narrow door, but it's agonizing to get there because your sinful nature just won't stop. You've got that pride, you've got prejudice, you've got bigotry, all those other sins. And there were hypocrites in Jesus' day too, and there's a hypocrite that lives inside of every single one of us. And God's answer is to crucify that sinful nature. Like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me. For me. That's the personal side. When you can say, for me, he is my Savior, you've come through that narrow door. Jesus said it, slightly different picture in another place in Matthew. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter through it, the wide gate, to destruction. How narrow is the gate and how difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. That narrow door, that narrow gate is before us again today. And it is agonizing to crucify our sinful nature, but oh, how worth it, because he brings us up over that horizon and spreads up before us the beauty of God's grace in Christ, and you are then reminded of what he's freed you from. That's a good thing to know too. What are we avoiding here? What are we freed from? You are receiving this eternal freedom from agony. So you've maybe had people argue with you, and maybe you got voices inside you that just want to argue about this too. I mean, it's normal for us to feel this way. My God would never damn anyone. People will tell you that. Or there are religions, the Mormons do this, where they will talk about hell, but they make it so sanitized and easy like it's no big deal. One old man was just blatant, saying, just cut me up and feed me to the pigs. He did not care that he was damned. He was blaspheming Jesus every word that came out of his mouth, and then they'll say things like, well, my friends will be there. Well, there's five times in Matthew, who's writing primarily to fellow Jews, and Luke, who's writing primarily to Gentile Greeks, he says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound like a nice place to be? There's weeping on the side of agony, that's sorrowing, missed opportunities, the pain and the sorrow, and then there's gnashing of teeth. That's anger. That's frustration. That's what was in the papers when we first moved here. They were having problems in the public schools with young men who would just go into a rage. They were raging, they called this, and the psychologists are trying to explain it, and they're having to put in padded rooms until they calm down and stuff like that. Well, that's basically hell. I don't know the individuals involved in that, but that's gnashing of teeth, as Jesus is describing it here, a prison where you can't get out. There's no escape from the pain. God has said no more, and there's no hope left. This is awful. but it's what God has delivered you from. It's why Jesus came, knowing that hell is very real. He has delivered us from eternal agony. And he obviously wants you to know about it today because he's telling you again and telling me again so that we can revel in God's grace coming up over to see the vistas of God's kindness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you, he's speaking to the Jews, the highly religious Pharisees in particular, his own people. You see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the Jewish people, and all the prophets like Isaiah in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown outside. He was harsh because he had to be. He's trying to get through this self-righteous heart that wants to say, I'm okay, you're okay, but what about those other guys out there? He's getting through. And he's saying it for those who aren't trusting in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he wants us to. Because he says, people will come from east and west, north and south. That's us. He's speaking from that little strip of land between the Mediterranean and the Arabian Sea, north and south, kingdoms north and south, Egypt to the south and all that. But right there in what's been called the navel of the world, you can see that in Israel today as you travel. They think this is the center of the world and all the world's religions are just looking at that spot. It's like that even today. But there, from there, north, south, east, and west, people have come. The missionaries have gone. We've heard, our families have heard, and they will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. In that holy supper where Jesus gives us his body and blood in with and under the bread and wine, he shows us that this is the pledge and token of that great banquet where Jesus says he will be dressed to serve, and he wants you there. I know he wants you there, even if I don't know you. Because it says God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Are you the all? Uh-huh. And that means you're ransomed. That means you're forgiven. There are these beautiful passages, just in case you feel like maybe you're last. I feel like I'm last today, like I don't count, like nothing matters, and it's just so frustrating. So what does Jesus say? Really? Feel like you're last? Well, last will be first. And the first, the ones full of themselves and stuffed with themselves, they'll be last. You feel like you're last, like that poor woman for 18 years, maybe you've suffered with something like that, a problem that just won't go away, and Jesus says, just keep on coming, because when my time comes, all I need to do is say the word, and you are free. And all of us will be freed eventually from whatever it is that ails us. You know, you will be pain-free. Does God want it for you? But what about my sins, Pastor? You don't realize, no. But the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Your sin bigger than the blood of God's own Son? No way. Not possible. Mine either. Still not sure? Should I come? Does God want me? What about when I feel broken and weary and worn? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and the burden is light. And a great passage for teenagers when mom realizes that somebody's not acting normal, that there's something going on there, but not sure, and maybe the teenager's not sure either. But there's that passage from Isaiah 1 where he says, come now, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. That's what he wants for you. Freedom from eternal agony. Freedom to live in God's grace in time and eternity. Freedom to serve and worship and give as the Lord keeps on giving to you and overflowing with his love. That's what it's all about. And when you feel empty, come for free refills. God's grace, his mercy. Do you really want to ask that question? Are only a few going to be saved? Well, if God lays that on your heart, then make sure you are. Make sure you're trusting in him coming through that narrow door. And realize that now he puts people in your life where you can share with them this great grace in Christ Jesus. May no one be left out of the grace of God in Christ alone. Amen.